Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. It is wonderful to gather on an incredibly beautiful fall morning to worship the living God. You all have your bulletins, and you can tell there is quite a lot going on in the life of this congregation, and I'll highlight a couple things for you. We start back into our Wednesday night meals, and we're starting into a new series. We're partnering with Bon Secours on what it is to be faithful as we age together. And some of us are aging further along than others, and others are sort of in that caretaker role for folks who are aging. What's it look like to be faithful in these seasons of life as an intergenerational family of God? And so I invite you to come out for our first go-around with partnership with Bon Secours this Wednesday night for the meal. We also have some things coming up this month. I'll point out the men's oyster roast is coming up, the 82nd annual, Saturday, October 24th. And if you would like loose oysters or oysters in the jar, you'd like to order those, you can place those orders through the church office. Also, that same weekend, the 24th is oysters, that 25th, we have a church-wide luncheon together. You can see details. We're having box lunches. We're going to share as part of our stewardship celebration. That's the same Sunday where we'll bring our pledge cards forward, and look forward to that time. You can RSVP to the oyster roast, to that, to really any of these things by calling the church office, emailing, or you notice these wonderful green communication cards that you fill out each week. There is a line on there that says RSVP for the following event. If you would like to make your RSVP right there on the green card, go for it. You can RSVP for four events at once, one at a time, whatever you see in the bulletin where you say, you know what, I'm going to be there, and let us know. And if you're RSVPing for the 25th and want a specific kind of box lunch, you can indicate that on here as well. Finally, just a heads up, the following weekend we have a great opportunity with a Friday night chili cook-off and our guest speaker, Joan Gray, the former moderator of the Presbyterian Church. Would love for folks to come out and be part of that activity. Those are the items I'm going to highlight for now. I invite you to stand wherever you are and greet some of the folks around you. All right, I invite you to begin finding your seats again as together we quiet our hearts and minds and go before the living God in worship.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Rejoice in the Lord, sing to God a new song.
Praise the Lord with strings and loud shouts.
For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness.
The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord.
By the Lord's word the heavens were made, and their host by the breath of his mouth.
Let all the earth stand in awe of God. Praise the Lord.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 92nd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4759. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled The Joy of Giving, will be delivered by the Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our director of music and organist, violin soloist Christine Anderson, chancel choir, Elder Louis Roseborough, seminary intern Lauren Boyles, and, with a moment for ministry, church member Brian Baird. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, which is number 478 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in Christ, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith and penitence, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us stumbling blocks along our way to you. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, in the light of the world. Hear the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ that you are forgiven and be at peace. Amen.
please be seated. And at this time, all of our children, 6 years and younger, who would like to, you may join Mr. Christopher Tweel here up front. He's going to lead them on for Children's Chapel. And parents, you can pick them up there after the service of worship.
Now hear the prayer for illumination. Let us pray. O God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear what you are saying to us today. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading for today is from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 5 and 13 through 21. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. Each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days. In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to eat to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents." The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it as much as each needed, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. And now, reading from Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. "Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How are we robbing you?' In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and that thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing." This is the word of the Lord.
We have taken this fall to journey with the people of God in the story of Exodus, and we have moved from that space of slavery and bondage to Moses before the burning bush to lead the people out, being commissioned and through the plagues, and eventually Moses and Aaron, they do lead the people across the sea, and we hear now this passage in the wilderness that has a lot to do about what it is to trust God's daily provision. But for this morning, the focus, while that theme will be in the background of the sermon, the focus text for this morning will be that Malachi passage. Before we get there, I want to read our New Testament reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. As a child, I used to sit in the church pews with my parents and younger brothers. And I can remember a time around the age of 7, 8, 9 or so when I loved when the offering plates came around. As the ushers began down the aisle, my younger brother and I, we would lean in towards our parents and we put our hands out because we were hoping they had a few extra dollars. Maybe we could each give a dollar, maybe even a $5 bill. Then we get to put that in the plate. Usually they had some money so that both of us could get some kind of bill, but occasionally only one of them, they only had $1 bill. And so something of a holy fight would ensue right there in the pews as to who would get the privilege of taking that dollar and putting it in the plate. Regardless of how it unfolded, we really got into that part of the service. I mean, maybe it was the novelty of it all. Maybe it's because it's always fun to use other people's money. But honestly, I think in part we just enjoyed giving. Something in my childhood heart seemed to just intuit the good of giving. And so week after week, even if our minds were wandering the rest of the service, we perked up for the tithes and offering portion of the worship service. Much changes when we grow up. I wonder how many of us on any given Sunday are eager to consider how we steward our financial gifts entrusted us by God. Wonder how many of us are eager to hear sermons that talk about money or even tithing in particular. And yet that's exactly what Malachi 3 is. It's a sermon, an argumentative format, that underscores this call to tithe. Quick backstory. Malachi was probably written around 400 BC in the post-exilic period of Judaism, a time where the people had returned and built a temple, but this generation was growing lukewarm in their faith. And so Malachi, which literally means messenger, and so many think Malachi may not have been the person's name, Malachi, messenger, speaks into this situation of complacency. And this short book in the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament, is essentially a six-part sermon in which each section, Malachi is exhorting the people of God towards faithfulness in a certain way. And one of those sections has to do with how the people of God think about their harvest, their first fruits, their income. It was common knowledge among the people of God that since the olden times of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers, and tithes were to be given from everyone who were comprised of God's chosen people. And actually, there were three tithes collected. There was the annual tithes, the first fruits of your crops, the best among your livestock, that first 10% to be given in support of the priests and the Levites. These were these group of people dedicating their life to leading people in worship and ministry, and so they had no land of their own, no way to make any sort of income. Then there was the second annual tithe that was given for an annual feast in which everyone enjoyed. And then there was a third tithe that was collected once every 3 years so that there would be a pool of funds to care for the poor and the orphans and the widows. So the actual income percentage given was closer to 23% each year as opposed to a tithe at 10%. Bottom line, you read the law of God and you see clearly tithing, giving, is just built into the DNA of God's people. To not tithe, as Malachi declares in his sermon, verse 8, is to rob God, to steal. So God, through Malachi, says, you're robbing me of my tithes and offerings. Stop taking what is not yours. Bring the full tithes and offerings into the storehouse. And I think some of us say, no, hold on. That is fine, well, and good for the Old Testament prophet to speak about tithing. Jesus never said a word about how we're supposed to tithe in any detail. Others will even press the point, you know, Jesus was pretty rough on religious leaders of his day because they were all about keeping the letter of the law. They were legalistic, following the letter of the law, but their heart was not in it. Having a 10% standard is legalistic. Surely God cannot require a tithe. It's antithetical to Jesus' message, who certainly speaks of being abundantly generous in light of God's grace, but there's not a number attached to that. And it's true. Required is probably too heavy a word because it does open the door for people deciding, well, okay, here's 10%. I've done my God thing, now I'm good. I mean, required can quickly make a religion of grace and freedom, a religion of requirements and bondage, a religion where you earn your favor before God because you've hit certain milestones. I mean, right, this is part of what was at the crux of the Reformation and what the Reformers fought against, this idea that there would be any kind of ways that you could earn merit, favor, benchmarks with God. But it's worth noting that Jesus also never revokes the tithe. He comes to fulfill the law. And when he does speak about money, he says things like, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Store up, again, treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, where your money is, where your money is spent, there your heart is also. Or he observed the widow who gave the two copper coins in the offering plate, and he commends her, for she has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And then we get to the early church in Acts, and we read that all held everything in common. I think some people do feel tithing is an Old Testament thing, not New Testament, where we stand under grace. But honestly, if we're going to say that, I'm not sure we're always taking seriously what it means when the New Testament proclaims we stand under grace. Because if anything, Jesus intensifies what it is to give in light of God's grace. Jesus starts talking about all and everything and money being the barometer of one's soul. Because true grace, costly grace, recognizes that God and Jesus Christ has been so good to us, saving us from our sins and the penalty of death and giving us life abundant, that we cannot help but respond in abundant generosity. And so if tithing is used at all in the church, in many ways it's used as a starting point. Presbyterian pastor and author John Ortberg puts it this way, tithing is not the ceiling for giving, good I made it, but a floor, the base from which one grows in the joy of giving in response to God's grace. Sort of a training wheels for giving. Actually, Ortberg presses it further and says, you know, what if tithing is actually one of God's great gifts to us? What if tithing isn't opposed to grace, but actually a vehicle for it? A conduit through which we discover for ourselves the depth of the grace that we proclaim. What if it's like a spiritual discipline through which we discover that depth? I mean, imagine that. The whole idea of tithing as a gift, as opposed to deep breath, oh gosh. But is it a gift we want? Some of all this thinking is what informs this congregation's most recent mission study of 2012, where we have this vision statement that the session adopted and that reads in part, the vision of who we will become. We will humbly go out into the world to live lives of abundant generosity to others, especially those in need. And then further in the study, you see tithing mentioned as an important aspect of Christian discipleship. So important that you can read in this study how our officers commit to tithing or working towards a tithe when they serve. Again, not as some sort of merit or look at us, but as a spiritual discipline to grow in the grace of God. And so even this year, our current group of officers have collectively made their 2016 pledges and increased their giving collectively by 5%. Now, I do have to imagine that for some of us, this whole tithes and offering things is terrifying. Others just don't want to think about it. Let's get past the sermon. And then there's others for whom this is a true joy. They're like the Macedonians, the Apostle Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians. But the Macedonians gave beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I mean, that must seem like an incredible stretch to some of us. Because we know our budgets, we know our savings or lack thereof, we know our precarious job situation, the health care costs, the debt, the rent, the taxes, begging to give, desirous to live fully into tithe and offering. I mean, that's just not where some of us are. But therein may reside some of the problem, because our eyes very easily affix to the anxieties before God. And so Malachi draws our eyes upward. God continues to speak through Malachi by saying, "Put me to the test. See if I will not open the windows of blessing for you and pour out for you an overflowing blessing. Give the tithes and offerings that were mine already. See what happens." Generally speaking, in the Bible, we are told not to put God to the test. And so, as Reformed theologian R.C. Sproul puts it, for God to make an exception here underscores just how important a point this is. But we need to be very careful. If we misread this section, that verse, what we have is the prosperity gospel, akin to something you can find in many megachurches around the world and on national TV each week. Such a gospel says God wants you to be financially wealthy, and if you just pray and you trust and you tithe, God will pour down blessings, in particular financial blessings. This is not actually what this passage is aiming at, nor certainly ever is Jesus aiming at, who talks about things like carrying your cross, giving all, and going where you would not choose on your own. What we have here is a text, in the text is God's promise to be far more abundantly faithful than we could ever ask for or imagine. Paul picks up on that. And God's inviting us to see that for ourselves. Let me pause here to speak about my own experience with all of this. I was fortunate enough to grow up in a Christian family, Presbyterian church, where I was taught tithing from a very early age. I was taught that tithing makes it clear that the God is the foremost priority. It's one thing to say it, another thing to step by faith in an area like money. And I found out later they wanted to teach me tithing because they wanted to teach me to be generous, to have it sort of build into my DNA. Tithe as training wheels, a way of learning the money wasn't mine to begin with. So by the time I was in middle school and high school, I would give 10% of my allowance to the church. And in college, I had a small stipend from the military and 10% to the church. And right out of college, Michelle and I are married, and she grew up learning about and practicing tithing. And so we set our first budget together. First 10%, we said, that's God's. What remains is the budget we live on. Now, whether one goes gross or net income, I join with most of my mentors and church leaders in my life who've said, discern that with God. I shy away from setting up legalistic traps. So we're tithing 10% to the church from the time we're married and continue to do so. And then above the 10%, we seek to budget so offerings, right, can be made, tithes and offerings. Now, I share all this not at all to pat myself on the back, to say we've got giving figured out. In fact, you're going to hear don't at all. But I share for two reasons. One, to tell you it is hard. There have been times in our 11 years of marriage where one of us has been in graduate school and the other working, where both of us have been in graduate school at the same time, where both have been working, where we've had loans, where we have not had loans. And in every season, we set a different budget. And at some point in the life cycle of each particular budget, Michelle can attest to this, I fall apart with anxiety. I do. How are we going to do this? Well, given the rent and the food and the transportation and the phone and the... I'm like the Israelites anxiously complaining in the wilderness. I know that firsthand. And I will look at that tithing line there and see the amount, and I'll think to myself, you know, if we spread that around to all the other categories, we'd be fine. And it's even to start thinking, and you know, putting some of that tithe money towards our rent is like tithing to the church, since we host a small group for the church. And since I'm in seminary and I need to eat to live so I can be equipped to be a leader in the church, using some of the tithe for my food is really serving the church of the future. It's easy to forget the joy of giving at times in this journey. Forget the goodness of God's grace. Forget that trust to which we've been called. And one way that you know you've forgotten it is because you play the game of justifying how not to give. Gratefully, we never did shift away from tithing, but that leads then to my second point, second reason I share my story. Yes, it's difficult, and more importantly, it is a joy. I'll never forget my final year of seminary when this two-year scholarship I'd been awarded was ending, and I wondered that summer how to cover a significant amount of money for that final third year of seminary. And late that summer, I got a call from my church back in Cincinnati, Ohio, the one I used to fight to give a dollar or two. Well, the session had been made aware of my need, and actually, they did not have funds in the church at this point to help. But they were so resolved to do all that they could, they reached out to a member in the Cincinnati business community they had heard recently started a scholarship fund for future leaders in the church. If I applied to the fund, they'd be my steadfast advocate. A month later, the third year of seminary was entirely covered by a fund and a person I never met. The thing is, that is only one of a number of stories I could truly share. Truly, story after story, where a surprising phone call, surprising provision, financial or otherwise, has made all the difference in my journey over the years. I've experienced this truth we heard in Exodus 16. Amid my fear and distrust of God's provision, God provides manna. Never overwhelming thousands and thousands of extra dollars or something, but manna for the day, absolutely. Pouring out blessings, as Malachi says, absolutely. You see, I don't think God needs our tithes and offerings. It is we who need to give. We who need to be formed and shaped as a trusting, generous people. And the only way we grow into the loving, generous people Jesus has called us to be is to step in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so how is the Holy Spirit calling you to give, and particularly financially, this coming year? On October 25th in worship, so two Sundays from now, you'll have the opportunity to bring your pledge card forward in worship and lay it on the table and name that giving in faith. Most of you probably received a pledge card in the mail this past week. We'll have those pledge cards also available in worship that Sunday. And together, near the end of the service, we'll come forward and place that on the table and trust. And for some, this whole 10% tithing talk, you know, you give more than that already. You're seeking to grow in other areas and offerings, and so that's fine. But for others, this whole idea of tithing is terrifying, almost to the point of paralysis. And so I invite you to ask this question. Well, then, how can you be proactive in the direction of generosity? If you gave 3% last year, what percent is it this year? And can you step by step over the years just sort of walk by faith into generosity? Or you could consider trying a tithe for 6 weeks. Just try it on. See what you discover. See if God isn't faithful, and then see what goes on inside you. Test me, God says. I think every one of us has at some point looked back on our early days in the Christian faith, whether it was as a child or when we first came to the faith, and we miss those days. Because we sometimes just long for that spirit of eagerness and willingness that we had. We long to jump in again at the chance to give and to have that deep spirit of trust that this is going to work. I mean, I think we long for the whole church to be captured by that same spirit. And so it's little wonder that Jesus drew children by his side and told his followers to become like one of them, because children get it. And thanks be to God that Jesus has given us God's Spirit in whom we are reborn. And so, children of God, listen to the Holy Spirit's leading as you consider your giving this season. And may you discover that youthful joy once more. Amen. In response to God's word, I invite you to stand as we sing together, as those of old their first fruits brought.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled The Joy of Giving, which was delivered by the Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing As Those of Old Their First Fruits Brought, which is number 414 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Having heard God's word preached and sung and proclaimed, let us join together in the words of the Apostles' Creed printed in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Will you please pray for our world with me? Gracious and holy God, when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, you fed them holy manna each morning. When the people were thirsty, you commanded Moses to strike a rock, and you gave them water. Because we know you are faithful, Holy One, we lift our broken hearts to you. Remember this day, O God, all those in our city and around the world who live in poverty, who endure hunger, unemployment, underemployment, and discrimination. Open our hearts and plant seeds of reconciliation and understanding. For those who face war, and for those who find themselves in the deserts between borders of countries, for those in food deserts, and those who find themselves parched without your living water. We pray for your peace and comfort to descend like a dove upon them. Guide us, compassionate God, across insurmountable seas. Part waters that keep us bound on dry lands filled with pain and suffering, illness, isolation, and fear. Giver of life and redeemer of all, in your mercy, hear our prayer to you this day. And now let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to invite Brian Baird forward. I've asked him to speak in a moment for ministry on tithing and some of how that has intersected with his life and following of Jesus.
Thank you. I'm happy to share a little bit of the journey that I and my family have been on with tithing and giving. I would say that prior to a conversation I had with Maurice Bell, our departed Christian brother Maurice Bell, that when it came to tithing, my philosophy was that I sort of gave whatever I thought I could afford, whatever was convenient. I believe, recollecting it, that I probably made some sort of a guess about what other people were giving and what people gave in general, and maybe what I thought the church really needed, and then I came up with some sort of figure, and that's how much I gave. Which made sense at the time. The problem with that is that it has no biblical basis. So it was a terrible philosophy, although it made sense to me. So I had a nice conversation with Maurice one night, and he informed me that he did tithe, and I don't know that I had really heard witness from anybody, like Bobby shared with us today, from anyone prior to that, where they said, yes, I tithe. Perhaps it's an expectation of ministers that they tithe. Maurice was no minister, so I thought that was a profound moment for me to hear that. So I think what happened then was really a philosophical shift. Once I made the decision that, yes, I needed to be tithing, the ability of how to get to that point really just became a problem that needed to be solved. And once that change had been made, everything else could be broken down and we could get to an answer with that. We could solve that problem as a family. That's like deciding, well, we want to put a man on the moon. Once you decide you're going to do that, all the little problems leading up to that goal can be figured out. So that was the journey that we started taking. I won't bog down in the minutia of how we did that, but I found that at certain times of year, we had a little extra income, we had refunds, we had whatever. I would take more funds out of that and put them against so that the weekly and monthly donation wasn't quite as much, etc. But we found a way forward. So that was where we were prior. That was kind of the linchpin of change, how we approach changing over. And now I'll say that one of my hurdles is not fighting over who gets to put money in the offering plate, but it's the fact that I don't put anything at all in the offering plate. Everything's handled electronically now, so I always feel weird when the plate goes by and I don't put anything in it. I feel cheap, but that's my own problem. It's no one else's problem. And finally, I would say that once this goal had been set, that really tithing is one of the easier commandments to follow, one of the easier laws to follow, not specifically a commandment. It's very difficult to not engage in idolatry, such as the worship of financial security or other idols that we make. That's tough. That's the difficult stuff. It's actually easier to donate 10% of income, because that's a hard figure and you know that you're doing it. So That is a little ironic to me, but I think that really summarizes how we got to where we are. We do provide gifts over and above 10% when there are things which come up which need that. I would agree with what Bobby said that 10% is a good floor. I don't know what the future will hold, but I don't feel as though 10% should be no more, no less either. So thank you for your time. I hope that may be helpful.
Thank you, Brian, for taking the time to share your story. I hope that helps all of us consider our story as well. God in Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins, the penalty of death, and given us in return, in fact, life and life abundant, manna for each day and manna for all eternity. And so in light of such grace, how does God call us, invite us, prompt us to give? You're invited to consider that at this portion of the worship service. As well, you have these green communication cards and ask that you let us know you're here. Certainly let us know how we can be praying for you or giving thanks alongside you. And as I mentioned in the announcements, we've added a line there that says RSVP for the following event. And some of you have taken note to that. There are a lot of events that you can be RSVPing for, whether you call the church office, email it, or you could just put them down on here and we'll get that. And that will let us help prepare and plan for these upcoming events in October especially. Give now as you are led.
Thank you.
gracious God, we are mindful that all that we have is truly yours. We give thanks that you have entrusted us with so much, and we give here our tithes and our offerings. Use them to your glory and use them in such a way that even in our giving, we might be as a people further shaped into generous followers of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for our closing hymn, God Whose Giving Knows No Ending. Beautiful day, so I believe our fellowship hour immediately following the service will be out on the terrace, and look forward to seeing you there. Children of God, may you listen faithfully to the Spirit's leading as you discern what it is to give in this season. And may the joyful youth and trust you once knew be known again. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you this day and always. Amen.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You are also welcome to join us each Wednesday evening for our Wednesday night supper. Supper begins at 6 with a program following at 6:30. This Wednesday, the program is The Gifts and Wisdom of Aging. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Phil Coltrane, Steve Kemp, and Cameron Baird. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.